But you didn't do anything. And you know, one of the ways that the ulama, they talk about this so profoundly is human beings have this kind of tendency to feel really great about themselves until they realize their own weaknesses. And everyone finds about their own weaknesses in very different ways. So for some people, it's when they get old. For some people, it's when they go through certain losses in their life, loss of jobs, loss of health, loss of, you know, perhaps like sanity to a certain degree. You only realize at that point how truly dependent and weak you really are. Because when Allah gives you certain small, you know, blessings in your life, you get your first paycheck, right? You get married, you buy your first car, you pay your rent for the first time in your life, you graduate with a certain degree. Like, shaitan comes into your life and he's like, man, like, now you're like a biomedical engineer, dude. Like, no one can stop you now. You paid your first month's rent. Like, you're a big boy now. Like, you're not a kid anymore. Like, you start feeling really good about yourself until you realize, like, there's no food in your fridge. And you're like, oh, man, like, I thought I was it, right? And then I realize I'm eating, like, you know, cream cheese and bagels for the next three days, right? I'm eating dal chawal for the next week and a half. I mean, that's when you kind of come back to earth. And so Allah, He completely takes you to this kind of realization. He says, "Inna khalaqnakum." You are my creation. I created you. You didn't create yourself. He says, "Min dhakarin wa untha." Okay? I created you from males and females. All right? From a male and a female. And the scholars, they talk about this. They say that this is proof that everyone comes from Adam and Hawa. Right? That the belief in your creed is to literally believe that you came from two human beings. You came from Adam alayhi salam and his wife Hawa. And this is where humanity started. And Allah talks about this in other ayats in the Quran. He says, Ya ayyuhan nasu, you know, attaqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida. You came from one singular source. Wa khalaqa minha zawjaha. And then Allah created from you pairs. Wa batha minhuma rijalan kathiran wa nisa'a. And from you became like several different people, men and women and children, and whatnot. And so he teaches you all about this. And so he says, "Min dhakarin wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qaba'ila." And here is where Allah begins to kind of specify a little bit. He says, "We also created you from peoples and tribes, nations and tribes." Right? It's not possible for 8 billion plus people in the world to all just stay in one group. It's not possible. You know, like, we have this ability nowadays to kind of like oversimplify things. Why can't we all just be together, right? Like, the reality is, homeboy, like, have you ever gone to another country? If anyone's gone from the U.S. to visit like a foreign country, you'll realize why we're all different people. The cultures are vastly different. Anybody ever been overseas before? Good. Anyone been to like back home, right? What's it like? You go there and you're like, where's the line? Right? I remember the first time I ever went to Umrah, right? Like, I put my order in at Carl's Jr. and Hardee's. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, right? I will never eat Carl's Jr. Hardee's ever again. I'm just tired of it now, by the way. If you go to Umrah, by the way, don't eat like the random like American chains, bro. Like, eat the local food. It's so much better. So anyway, the first time I went, I was like an amateur. I was like a noob. So I went to like Carl's Jr. and Hardee's and I like put in my order and I was like this nice little American kid waiting in line. I was like, man, where is this line? Like, when are they going to call me up? And then I saw like 8 like Arab aunties like basically like bulldozing through me and picking up their order. And like, I was waiting for like 20 minutes and I went to the front of the line. I went to the counter. I was like, Habibi, I put my order in like 20 minutes ago. Where's my food? He's like, yeah, man, your food's been ready for the past like 15 minutes. We just didn't know where you were. I was like, how am I supposed to know if my order's ready? He's like, you just come up and get your food. And I was like, but there's no like call out system. So I was so naive because I was functioning off of like my world, right? I was like, yeah, America, right? Like, eat bald eagle, right? I was like functioning off of that reality when I realized that, subhanAllah, man, like, Allah has made humanity into so many different types of people, right? And you can't expect everyone to be the same. To want everyone to be the same is actually ignorant. To think that everyone should think the same way that you think. Everyone should be the same way that you are. I mean, this is ignorance. This is completely jahala, right? Because Allah has created people from so many different from so many different roots, right? A person may not have any contextual understanding of your life and where you come from. And you might not have any contextual understanding of their life and where they come from. So Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا, that Allah has made you from nations and tribes. And here, by the way, Allah addresses nations and tribes, meaning that at that time, there were certain Arabs at the time of the Prophet ﷺ that they were extremely, like, really loyal to their nation, right? Like the Yemenis. The Yemenis at that time, like, they'd be like, oh yeah, I'm from Yemen. You know, like, Ahlul Yemen. I'm from Yemen. I'm from the south. So they, like, all rolled into one group. And then you had Qabaila, and you'll find that in, like, Medina and Mecca. Till this day, when you go to Medina and Mecca, you'll find, like, tribes still, like, families, right? Y'all know people who are, like, family tribes? Like, they just roll with their family. Like, oh, who are you? And they'll tell you, like, their family name. And so Allah addresses Qabaila. Allah addresses their tribes. Because all these people, they have different things that they affiliate with. And I want you guys to think about your lives. Like, who do you affiliate with? Like, do you affiliate with your family? Do you affiliate with your friends, your workspace, whatever group you belong to? Like, everyone belongs to something, right? I always like to ask people, you know, like, the greatest litmus test of, like, finding out what a person, like, kind of wants to be known as is when you ask them who they are. Like, they say their name, and then the next line that they drop is, like, their thing, right? So if I'm like, hey, salamu alaikum, who are you? They're like, oh, I'm Yusuf, and I'm a student at UTD. I'm like, all right, ahlul UTD, bro. Like, this guy, like, rolls with, like, UTD crowd, like, through and through, okay? If I'm like, hey, salamu alaikum, who are you? And the sister's like, oh, I'm Amina. Oh, cool, I'm from Arlington. I'm like, oh, dang. She's Arlington, right? Like, that's the first thing she said after her name. That must mean something to her, right? It's not just random that a person decides that the second thing after my name that I want you to know about me is that I'm from Arlington. It's like the Denton people. Like, the first people to call out UNT. I'm from UNT. I'm like, okay, Habibi, relax, bro. You, like, I get it. You combine your prayers for a living. Like, you are like a UNT through and through. And so these are things that people just naturally drift towards, and Allah, He addresses that. That you're a person who has affiliations. That's cool, right? But he mentions here, li ta'arafu, that there's a purpose for all this. At the end of the day, the reason why he made you diverse is li ta'arafu, so that you can get to know each other. And we'll talk about this, inshallah. I wanted to actually pause for a second in our conversation, and I wanted to give everyone a chance. Remember, I told you guys I'm going to give you guys, like, a chance to, like, live tweet today. So I'm going to give you guys a chance, inshallah, to talk to the people around you, and I want to get some thoughts from y'all, inshallah, today. The first question I'm going to ask you guys, and this is going to be really critical thinking here, is what gives rise to the feeling of superiority in regards to one group over another? Where do you guys think that stems from? Like, what's, like, the essence of that mindset of a person who thinks that, like, oh, I'm better than you because of, like, this and this and this, or, like, because I belong to this, or because I'm from that people, or I'm from this thing or that thing? Where does that stem from? Where do you think that stems from? I want you to talk to the person near you, and I want to get some thoughts from you guys, inshallah. Go ahead, inshallah, talk, and we'll reconvene in, like, 3 minutes. Go ahead, bismillah. All right, what do we think? Bismillah. What do we got? Let's get some thoughts here, inshallah. Why do we think, like, where does this stem from? Where does this kind of obsession with... because again, at the end of the day, I want you guys to know this, that this is not like a... This is not like a common day issue, right? I mean, it's not even like a past century issue. The idea of prejudice and superiority, the feeling of superiority over other people has been a prevalent thing for a long time, right? You know, it was back in the day of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, Prophet Hud alayhi salam, Thamud, right? I mean, these are the tribes of people who in certain regards felt better than other people because of the wealth that they had or the accolades that they had or whatever. So where does it come from, right? I mean, you guys still see it today to a certain degree. I mean, how many of y'all have ever visited certain spaces where you definitely picked up on a vibe of like, okay, yeah, like there's like this certain kind of aura here, right? Like if I'm not this type of person, then I'm not really welcome, right? I feel kind of strange, right? Because I'm made to feel like an outcast essentially. So my question is, where does this come from? Where do you guys think it comes from? Anybody want to share? Yeah, go ahead. Right. Yeah. 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 Yeah, yeah, absolutely, right. Yeah, and you bring up like a, I think this hits home for a lot of people. I think everyone's traumatized, one single tear. Like just people who didn't, people who didn't pursue the medical field. And everyone who's pre-med right now is gonna be super quiet because you're gonna feel like, oh my God, I'm the bad guy here. No. The conversation is actually to bring about the awareness that all of these things have their beauty in society, right? And what she was kind of mentioning here is a cultural component of how in certain cultures, certain careers are looked at as almost like elite, right? Like superior to other careers because either those are noble and honorable and other careers may not be because they're just not looked at it in that regard, right? In that particular, you know, society or that particular culture. And again, it has a lot of trauma involved with it, right? I mean, you have no idea how many people, and I'm sure you guys have witnessed this and experienced this with circles of social life and whatever, how many people have been scarred because of this stuff, right? Like they feel so low in value because they didn't become a certain thing that everybody else like was, you know, aspiring to become, or their parents put them on this pedestal and you weren't really successful unless you basically became a certain person in a certain career field. And if you didn't become that person in that career field, then you're just kind of like a mediocre human being, right? And again, a lot of this stuff comes from a very cultural understanding of what success is and what success isn't, right? Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Anybody else? Why do you, where do you think this stuff stems from? Bismillah. Yeah. Right. Yep. SubhanAllah. That's powerful. That's extremely powerful. What she said was so beautiful. She said, not understanding what true value is, right? Because again, at the end of the day, every human being is looking for some sort of value, right? Everyone wants to be valuable to a certain regard. But when a person may not really understand what true value is, they will try to make up their own value however way they can. Right? And this is why, by the way, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that's so profound. He says, "Inna Allaha la yandru ila suwarikum wa amwalikum." That Allah does not look at your sur, right? Like your image, your appearance, nor amwalikum, nor does Allah look at your wealth. Walakin yandru ila qulubikum wa a'malikum. Allah rather looks at your what's within your hearts and what you do with your actions, right? And if you think about it, this hadith is so timeless because the first two things that the Prophet mentions are two things that human beings have put on a pedestal that are almost like untouchable, right? People think that if you are wealthy or if you're good looking, right? And he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ سُوَرِكُمْ وَأَمْوَالِكُمْ. Allah doesn't look at those two things. And to this day, think about it. What does society, they hunt? What does society prize over anything else? Money and beauty, right? Everything you see out in society focuses on these two things when it comes to value, right? You either have to make money, you either have to be, you know, associated with money, or you have to be of some sort of like visual attractiveness to general society. And if you don't have those two things, then no one's going to bat an eye when they walk by you on the street. You're not going to be valuable. And so this is why, subhanAllah, like the sister mentioned, right? People are looking to fill these voids however way they can. But when the Prophet speaks and he says, وَلَكِنْ يَنْدُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ. What's hard is that human beings are people who, y'all ever heard the phrase like, see it to believe it? Human beings, unfortunately, have been this reality. There's this reality to human beings really being victims of the seeing to believe culture. Like, if I don't see it optically, then I don't really care, right? So if I can't see a person's beautiful, or if I can't tell a person's wealthy, then I'm just gonna like gloss by. I don't really care. Like, so what if you're like a good person internally? Like, I don't really, like, I can't see that right away. Because guess what? It takes work to get to know a person when you can't see something on their sleeves. Does that make sense? Like, how many people have you met in your life that are so beautiful, but it took time to get to know that beauty because it wasn't on the exterior? And how many times have we misjudged a person who we saw as beautiful, right? Like on the exterior, like, wow, like mashallah, they have everything put together. Like, it looks like they're happy on the outside. It looks like they're wealthy. It looks like they're like mashallah, like their pictures on Instagram look incredible, right? But when you get to know them more and more and more, you see there's a lot of things that are troubling once you get to see the things that the average person doesn't see about them. And that's why the Prophet said that when you want a breath of fresh air and you finally find what Allah values, you will begin to truly not prioritize the things that humanity always values, which is looks and money. You will start looking at people's hearts. Like, yeah, sure, like you come in with like your like $500 outfit, but like, can you hold an honest conversation with somebody? Like, can you sympathize with somebody? And think about it, like this whole like, you know, Sheikh Omar posted about this like the other day, or it was like maybe like a week ago, but he said like right now, because of like the Gazan crisis, this should be like the turning point to us completely pushing away like celebrity culture. Like, how many of us have truly found out about like where people's standards and morals lie when it comes to the Palestinian situation in regards to like celebrity culture and life? People who chose to speak out about it, people who chose to stay silent about it, and people who chose to even support the opposite side, right? And it could have been people that we actually were like, oh, like, I like what they do, right? Like, I appreciate their talent or like their art and blah, blah, blah. But then you realize like, man, this person could not speak up one time. They couldn't speak up one time about 13,000 children dying in Gaza. They couldn't speak up one time about the genocide in Palestine. Yeah, sure, they can stand up on a Netflix special and just like kill it on the comedy circuit. But like, they couldn't just say one thing. They couldn't tweet one thing. And now because of that, I realize like where I stand with this person. Yeah, like their comedy was great. They made me laugh for like 3 years straight. But now I see where I stand with them. وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُوا إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ. Allah values what's within the hearts. وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. And what they do with those actions from the heart. It really teaches you a lot about who people are. SubhanAllah, right? Very good. Anybody else? Where do you think we get this from? Yeah.
Go for the guy's side.
Please.
But we were specifically talking about how does one group feel that they're better than another group. And we boil it down to that one group has something the other group doesn't. They think they have something that the other group doesn't. And maybe one group has power over another, so they feel superior, or they have knowledge or status or whatever.
Yeah.
This is the reason why
Yeah. Yeah. Grass is always greener. Yeah.
And the highest rank you can have in this dunya is being Muslim.
Mm.
We know this because in Surah Isra, it's kind of that the Isra bi abdihi, right? It doesn't say Rasul. It says abdihi, this is the highest title.
Yeah. Yep.
So it doesn't matter if you're a sultan or whatever you are.
That's so interesting. He mentioned a very interesting element that I think, you know, is very, you know, it jogs the brain a little bit. Everybody wants something that they don't have, right? So it's so interesting, right? I mean, even when you look at like race, right? What's like the joke that everybody makes about like Desi culture, at least like from, you know, my cultural background, appearance-wise, everyone wants to be fair. Everyone wants to be like lighter skin. They even like advertise this on commercials, right? Like fair and lovely. Wow, like I have had conversations, wallahi, I kid you not, I've had conversations with people when it comes to like marriage, like, oh, that person's like, no, like the kid you'll have with them is like, no, they're gonna be dark skin. And you're like, what on earth? Like, where's the stem? Like when you break it down to like a math, you actually think about how crazy that statement is. Like, oh, that kid you're gonna have, or like that person, like, yeah, they're like darker skin than you. You're like, interesting, right? Like, cool observation, right? It's so interesting. And there's actually a hadith about this that's very profound because, again, this proves that it can happen to the best of people. There's actually a story in the life of the Prophet ﷺ that involves a sahabi by the name of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. Okay? Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, radiallahu ta'ala, we call him radiallahu ta'ala anhu because he was a sahabi of the Prophet ﷺ. When he saw Bilal radiallahu an one time, who was an Abyssinian, he was a former slave of a man by the name of Umayyah bin Khalaf. He was an Abyssinian slave prior to his Islam. He, after accepting Islam, remember we talked about this last Thursday, that one of the things that social hujurat actually teaches us is that we don't call people things that they wouldn't want to be known as, right? Like, this is just what they do not want to be known as. We don't call them that. And this is a part of, by the way, of slander, of backbiting. The Prophet said, backbiting is mentioning your brother or sister, right? In a way that they would not want to be mentioned. It's not about telling the truth or lying, right? It's about mentioning them in a way that they would not want to be mentioned. So Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu an, one time when he saw Bilal radiallahu an, he actually called him to like purely identify him, not like out of pure like prejudice, but he called him the son of a black woman one time. The famous story. He called him the son of a black woman. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he heard this. He heard this and he turned to Abu Dharr al-Ghifari and he was annoyed. It was clear. There was very beautiful like hints in that riwayah that shows that the Prophet ﷺ was a little bit agitated by this. So he turned to Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu and he said, "You are the man who's still leaving trails of jahiliyyah behind you." He straight up said it to him. He goes, like, by that statement, it proves that, like, you know, there's still that like that trail. Like, you still haven't shed it completely. Because a person who accepts Islam, what Islam does for a person, it helps shed the bad habits off of you, right? Like, if a person, like, before they began to practice and really grow closer to Allah, they were a person who, like, backbit a lot, right? They become Muslim. Doesn't mean automatically overnight they're just going to stop. No, man, like, you're a human being. Like, this is something that is going to take a lot of training and a lot of consistency to help you get over certain habits. So what Islam does is that it helps you shed these bad habits. So in Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, he addressed Bilal radiallahu an as this particular description. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that this is proof that you haven't shed that old personality completely yet. You still got work to do. Which means that a Muslim is not a perfect human being. Just because you said La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah does not mean that like you're automatically like the saint, right? Like you're like Siddi now. Like you're like close to Allah. No. You're trying to get better. You're trying to grow closer. But these things you still have to watch out for. Okay? And there's another story where a group of people, they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, "Ya Rasulullah, who are the most honorable of everybody. And the Prophet, he says, أَكْرَمُهُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاهُمْ. He said, the people who are the most noble of you are those who have taqwa, who are the closest to Allah. And then they go to the Prophet and they said, Ya Rasulullah, you know we didn't ask you about that. Like, we're not trying to, like, ask you, like, yeah, like, of course, like, people who are close to Allah are the people who are the most pious and the greatest of people. But, like, we're trying to get at something else. And so the Prophet, he says, فَأَكْرَمُ النَّاسُ يُوسُفُ وَنَبِيُّ اللَّهِ إِبْنُ نَبِيُّ اللَّهِ إِبْنُ نَبِيُّ اللَّهِ إِبْنُ خَلِيلِ اللَّهِ. He says, if you want to ask me who, like, the greatest or, like, the most noble person was, it was Prophet Yusuf. He was the son of a prophet, who was the son of a prophet, who was the son of a prophet, who was the son of Khalilullah. Who's Khalilullah? Anyone know? Ibrahim, right? Yusuf was a descendant of Ibrahim, alayhi salam. And so they go to the Prophet and they say, Ya Rasulullah, we didn't ask you even about that. And so the Prophet, he says, فَعَنْ مَعَادِنِ الْعَرَبِ تَسْأَلُونِ. He said, then you, what do you want me to, what were you asking me about? He said, are you asking me about, like, the lineage of, like, you, like, the Arabs specifically? Because again, like, the Arabs in Mecca and Medina, they used to live off this stuff. Like, yeah, like, my dad, right? Like, my dad was this and this and that and that. Like, this is the family that I come from. And they said, Na'am, Ya Rasulullah, tell us about, like, the most noble of, like, the Arabs. And the Prophet, he says, فَخِيَارُكُمْ فِي جَاهِلِيَّةِ خِيَارُكُمْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. He said that the best of you in Jahiliyyah are the best of you in Islam. Meaning that, like, those of you who had, like, the best manners and the best morals when you were, when before you were Muslim, those are the same people who are the best of you now that you're Muslim. Like, nothing, like, if you think that your wealth and your tribalism made you better than other Muslims now that you're Muslim, get that out of you. That doesn't matter anymore. I don't care if you're, like, from Peshawar or, like, from Sindh. I don't care if you're, like, I don't care if you're from, you know, Karachi or Islamabad. Like, get that out of your system, bro. Like, that's not what defines you as a Muslim. What defines you as a Muslim is if you're the best person in your morals and your manner from that area, then you'll be the best person after Islam. That's all that matters, okay? And this is why Allah, he mentions here, he says, "Inna akramukum 'inda Allahi atqakum." That the best of you in the sight of Allah are those who are the most God-conscious of you, okay? And this is why the Prophet ﷺ, he gave that very famous speech. After he came back to Mecca, he said to the Ummah, he said, O people, Ya ayyuhan nas, Allah has removed from you like the slogans of Jahiliyyah. Like what you guys used to pride yourself over. And by the way, the reason why the Prophet was a person who could speak about this over everybody was because he obliterated those stereotypes. Think about what the Prophet did in his personal life. Who was the first wife of the Prophet ﷺ? What was her name? Khadija radiallahu anha. Khadija radiallahu anha was a widow. A woman who was married, who her husband passed away. Khadija radiallahu anha had children already. Khadija radiallahu anha was from a tribe that was not the tribe of the Prophet ﷺ, and he still married her. This was something that was, like, if you look at it as a Muslim, you're like, he broke barriers already, even with his marriage. He broke barriers. This woman was not from his tribe. She was actually from a status that was, like, in terms of, like, wealth above his. Her family owned businesses. The Prophet ﷺ didn't come from a father or a mother that was, like, extremely wealthy. In fact, his mother, Amina, did not have money to give in terms of, like, babysitting. That's why Halima Sa'diyah radiallahu, the woman who took care of the Prophet ﷺ when he was a child, Halima, she was the only one who would take him because Amina didn't have any money to give to her. So she was kind of stuck with a last resort. So when you think about what the Prophet did was he broke stereotypes. You look at the story of Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Y'all know the story of Bilal? The story of Bilal radiallahu anhu was notably the first person to call the adhan in the Muslim ummah. And Bilal radiallahu anhu, when he climbed the Kaaba, the Prophet told him to climb the Kaaba, right? That was not just some random command the Prophet gave Bilal. Why do you think he did that? He told Bilal to go climb the Kaaba to give the adhan. He was a former Abyssinian slave. There was a story that literally mentions that when Bilal radiallahu an went to on top of the Kaaba to call the Adhan for the first time, the people who are around, like the people who are around the non-Muslims at that time, they said, like, if our fathers saw a black man climb the Kaaba to call people to prayer, they would be like tossing in their graves to see this sight right now. Like that's the stuff that they would say. But that's exactly the reason why the Prophet did it. He wanted to make sure that this image is burned in people's minds. That a person from an Abyssinian descent who was a former slave climbed the Kaaba to give the adhan to call people to prayer. This was who Bilal was. And Bilal radiallahu anhu, you know, it's a really incredible story about him. If you want to talk about like the love that Bilal had for the Prophet ﷺ, after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, right? Bilal radiallahu anhu, by the way, did not continue to live in Medina. There was a story of Bilal radiallahu anhu one time after the Prophet passed away, ﷺ, when he was giving adhan, he said that when he was going through the adhan, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. When he reached Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, he said that his voice could not continue. He said, like, literally, like, my voice stopped. I could not continue because my heart could not handle saying Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah in a city of a man who honored me, who gave us so much. So Bilal radiallahu an, literally, he left the city of Medina to move somewhere else, and he continued to live Islam in another city after the passing of the Prophet ﷺ. So, but you think about like what he must have done for Bilal to feel that way about him. He gave Bilal a status that Bilal radiallahu anhu had never had before in his life. And that status was not a status that was like, oh, you're Abyssinian, so you're better than the Arabs. No, no, no. He said, Bilal, you're Muslim. You're Muslim. You will receive a status as a believer that you never had before. You didn't believe in Allah. And that is what made Bilal radiallahu anhu he was. And this is why he says, Inna akramukum indallahi atqakum, inna Allah alimun khabir. And then finally, he says at the very end, Inna Allah alimun khabir. Allah is the one who is all knowing, and he is khabir. Khabir comes from what? Khabir comes from the word khabar, which means what? News, like being informed. So Allah is the most well-informed. Why do you guys think that this is the name that Allah uses to address himself in this particular ayah? Because the ulama, they say, because certain people, they may carry themselves in certain ways in this dunya as such and such, but Allah really knows who they are. Like a person may carry themselves in a way that they're like lofty. Like I'm like I have power. We all mentioned this, right? This person has power. Human beings, they thirst for power. Your brother mentioned like a person wants to feel that like that power over other people because I have something that you don't. But Allah being khabir is the one who truly knows who you actually are. You could have like $10 million in the bank and you could be the poorest person fi qulubikum, in your heart. You could be the most beautiful human being on earth, but you could be robbed of beauty, of a'mal, of deeds. You don't do anything with your life. But, alhamdulillah, you look all pretty. It looks nice when you're up there. But there's nothing to you. There's nothing more to you than literally that. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ would literally honor people who didn't have much. When Mus'ab ibn Umair passed away in battle, in the Battle of Uhud, this famous Sahabi who was wealthy, the Prophet ﷺ used to say that there was nobody like Mus'ab ibn Umair. He used to wear clothes that nobody could find. Y'all know like those dudes that like don't have tags on their clothes, right? Like, where'd this guy get that from? You're like, yeah, I got a custom made, right? Like, no one knows where their clothes are from. That was Mus'ab ibn Umair. And then when Mus'ab accepted Islam, all of that was stripped from him. His mother literally took all of that away from him. And he went to the Prophet ﷺ with nothing. The companions, when they saw him, they cried. They're like, Mus'ab, look how he had everything and all of a sudden he has nothing. And the Prophet ﷺ, he would say, he would smile. He said, look at a person Mus'ab ibn Umair, who left everything he had for Allah and his messenger. And so when Mus'ab ibn Umair passed away in the Battle of Uhud, it was mentioned that when it came to covering his body, the sheet that was there to cover his body, if you pulled it too high up, it would show his feet. And if you pulled it too far down, it would show his head. It would show his face. And that is how little Mus'ab had when he died. But you think about what Mus'ab died as. He didn't die as a person who had all those things. He died as a person who had barely one sheet to cover his body when he passed away. Yet, he had the Prophet ﷺ standing right next to him making dua for him when he died. Who do you want to be, man, when you pass away? When Sheikh Mikael and I did that session last week together, he left us with a beautiful question. Like, what do you want to be known as? Like, what is your legacy when you die? Do you just want to be a person who was known to have, like, this job? You know, sister mentioned they were this person in that profession, or this person in that profession, or that. All that stuff passes away with you, man. What continues is, subhanAllah, you think about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's no Muslim who dare utters this man's name without saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after they mention Muhammad. There's no person who mentions Abu Bakr as-Siddiq without saying radiyallahu anhu after saying his name. Like, that stuff lasts centuries. And so truly when you see inna akramakum indallahi atqakum, that's what actually lasts with you. That's what stays with you. So all of these things, and again, we're not going to be able to address all of these things in one session, but I wanted to get the ball rolling. To start thinking about, as young people, what we prioritize in our lives. And this comes through social life, through family life. You know, the people we choose to spend time with, the people our families choose to affiliate with, the jobs that we choose to pursue, the careers that we want in our lives, the neighborhoods that we live in. The items in terms of monetary value that we buy, these things are things that human beings may prize themselves over. They pride themselves about these things. But is it really what defines you at the end of the day? You're not going to be buried with any of that stuff. And 100 years after you pass away, when possibly the people who you worked with and their children forgot who you were, the people who will remember you are the people who are like, yeah, you know what? Like, I remember my grandmother spoke really highly of this one friend that she had. She would always be there on Monday nights with her, on Thursday nights with her. Roots? Allahu A'lam, what's going to happen in 100 years? We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen to Qalam in 100 years. But think about, like, your grandchildren. Your grandchildren may talk about a story of their grandmother. Or your grandchildren may talk about a story of their grandfather who used to always frequent this one place. They used to try to get closer to Allah every Monday, every Wednesday, with a scholar named Sheikh Mikael, right? Like, rahimahullah, right? He may no longer be with us, but I remember they used to always be there. That's what I remember my grandfather for. Yeah, my grandfather drove like a Porsche. Bro, who cares? This person was known to frequent the masjid. And this is what they were known for. Think about what you want to be known for. And this is what, inshallah, we'll leave everybody with. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who truly, truly put our value where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be pleased with us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who never allow our values and the things that we aspire for to be things that come at the expense of being close to our deen. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who value what Allah values. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who are able to shrug off the temporary nature of this dunya. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not allow us to be people who are ignorant in the things that pride ourselves over in this dunya. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow our legacies to reach far beyond the limitations of this world. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who make lasting impressions upon this ummah and allow us to go closer to the deen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our mistakes and raise us in ranks in this life and the hereafter, and reward us for our actions and our iman. Ameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. Inshallah, next Thursday, we're going to be going over verses 15 and 16. And that, inshallah, is going to be talking a little bit about true belief, hypocrisy, the idea of how do you know that you're growing closer to Allah? What are the steps that you take to actually ensure that you do that? We'll, inshallah, cover those topics, inshallah ta'ala, next Thursday. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Salatul Isha is going to be in the masjid in just a few minutes. So, inshallah, I don't want to delay that. Everyone can, inshallah, walk over to the masjid to pray. Jazakallah khairan. We'll see y'all next Thursday. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.